I have budget visual aids for you. You can go to a big mega church and they've got like fancy super visual aids, but you've just got like junk I found in my house today, all right? So just live in mystery. There's a garbage can with visual aids in there, all right? So you're just going to be in suspense until we get there. And I don't know if visual aids help, but anyway, I threw them together anyway. I want to start a new series, and I was kind of, I guess, inspired by a few of you came 2 weeks ago. We showed the movie Before the Wrath, and really explored the idea of the return of Christ and how we are the bride of Christ. Okay, now I'm going to talk a little bit about that. So I have a series called The Glorious Bride. And so I'll kind of give you some introductory to that stuff to that in a minute here. But I think it'll, when I get through the introductory, you'll see how we can kind of break it down. And there's a lot of things to talk about, even in that theme itself of being the glorious bride. I cannot help. So I grew up in the Assemblies of God in Pentecostal churches. And, you know, we thought we were real cool in the 80s because we had graduated from hymns. Slowly graduated from hymns to choruses. Like, we started singing, "This is the day." that was revolutionary when that hit the, you know, when that hit the church and all of those kind of things. And I love worship, and I love all of, old, new, and in between kind of thing. But we still sang some of the old hymns, you know, so that was there. And so I was listening today to the old one we used to sing, and they used to clap on the, not on the downbeats, but on the offbeats. And like, I'm like, I don't even think I could do the whole clapping thing. But it went like this. It says, "'Tis a glorious church without a spot or wrinkle, washed in the blood of the Lamb. 'Tis a glorious church without a spot or wrinkle, washed in the blood of the Lamb.'" Now here's the part where you show how old you are. How many of you have heard that song before? Raise your hand. All right, we got about half. And how many have never heard that song before? Yeah, that just means you're hip, right? Yeah, well, I don't sing those old songs. That's kind of cheesy. So we're going to look at that Bible verse in a moment. But before I get into it, it's our first installment in The Glorious Bride here, as we talk about it, is the proposal. So that's what we're going to talk about tonight, the proposal. And if you've seen the movie, they really did a good job. I'm really just going to grab some of the images that they had right in the video, some of the metaphors that are used in Jesus' teaching. And I think we'll get into more scripture than the video got into, and we'll get to dig a little bit deeper in just what those things look like. And I'm not a... So the video did a better job being like experts on Galilean weddings and seeing some of the archaeology and some of the traditions that were there that really helped me, okay? And so that's going to help me even as I try to communicate some of that to you. But I do like getting into the Word of God here. So proposal, but before we get to that, let me take you back. Let's just go down memory lane just a little bit to 1997. On July 29th, 1997, Rebecca and I had just graduated high school, and we were high school sweethearts, and we had started, you know, kind of hanging out with each other's families, and I was on vacation with them to their family, had a lifelong, her mom and dad had bought one of the old school timeshares, same week, same place, every year. And she grew up going to Sanibel Island, Florida. So if you've ever been to Sanibel Island, it's really pretty. It's really nice. And so we were headed there for that week of July, and it was going to be her birthday. So July 29th was her 18-year-old birthday that day. Well, I had prearranged. I had already done the hard work. Said, "Bob, you kind of know." It was that awkward conversation. "So you kind of know, like, her and I are planning on getting married. Are you okay with that?" And he said, "Okay." And I had done the ring shopping, the biggest purchase I think I had ever done in my life. and had it in my pocket. Everybody knew except for her. That was what really, so my family knew and her family knew. And so it's her birthday, and I think we went to dinner, and I said, let's go take a walk on the beach. And one of these days, I'd like to get back there and just see if I can guesstimate about where it was. I'm going to have to ask her tomorrow to, you know, like if I'm telling the story wrong. I think I said, let's sit down here for a second. So I think we were sitting down, and I didn't really like prepare a speech, but I had some kind of heart speech, and it was something like, you know, I love you and I want to spend the rest of my life with you. Will you marry me? And I cried more than her, and it was beautiful. It was beautiful, okay? So that's my proposal story, but it made me look on the internet because I am a sap, and I am a sentimental fool, and I was looking at proposal stories, all right? And so there's some really good stories out there. And there's always the guy who wants to say, well, I've got the worst proposal story. I'm looking at Dan. It was probably something like, guess we should get married, huh? Something like that. Now in hindsight, that's still a beautiful story. I mean, not exactly the everything that you guys had planned, but it was beautiful nonetheless. But anyway, so three stories. Okay, do you want three proposal stories, or are you not okay? Faith said yes. She wants to hear the pretty stories of love. Brandy said no. Anyway, I don't know what that says about our temperaments, but that's okay. One guy was a pilot, had a plane, and he takes his fiance up in the plane and, puts it on, kind of lets go of the wheel. You can kind of do that for a minute anyway. Pulls out the ring and says, will you marry me? And he had written out in the sand down below on the beach, will you marry me? I thought that was pretty cool. That took some planning to do. I like going to the movies. This one they went to a movie. In fact, the movie was just one of the newest Jumanji movie. Not exactly a romantic movie, but they're at the Jumanji movie, and he had talked to his girlfriend there and said, there is a end credit scene. We have to stay. So everybody else has left the theater and has her convinced that there's an end credit scene that they have to stay for, and somehow had arranged with the movie theater to put a video that showed the pictures of their life together. And he's now on the screen asking, he asks a series of questions that ends with, what would you say if I asked you to marry me right now? And then of course she turns and he proposes there in that minute. And then my personal favorite, and I don't have time to show you a video, or I guess we're not supposed to show YouTube videos anyway, but if you want to go look this one up, I may have watched it today and cried, all right? Maybe I tell you too much information, I don't know. But I guess if you search it, just look up the 365-day proposal. So this guy had decided a year before on her birthday that he was going to propose a year from that date. And so for 365 days, he took a video every day with a different sign saying, will you marry me? Just him in his everyday life. And so now it's her birthday. He's on vacation with her family in Aruba. He has their family. Her family come with like whiteboards that say, go down to the lobby, go down to the pool, go down to the beach, and sits down at the beach with her back to the ocean, and she's given this tablet to then watch this video that shows, I guess she had an obsession with countdowns, and so he plays pretty music in the background, and it's him going through 365 days of him showing all of the things, and then the last one says, turn around, and he's behind her, rose petals on the ground, and he proposes, and it's just beautiful. So maybe you're going to go home and, you can talk to your spouse and say, let's rewrite our proposal story. It's not good enough. Let's, you know, nobody will know. But I want to look at, so a marriage begins here with the proposal, and if I had a main idea, it's this idea that he chose you, will you choose him? He chose you, will you choose him? This bride of Christ. So a passage we will look at today and as well throughout this series really is Ephesians chapter 5. So let's go there, Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 25. I quote this one at weddings often. You know, as much as we're going to talk about our relationship with the Lord through this series, I really think there's overlap between, I mean, you can't read this passage and not say that God sees in human marriage what ought to be in our relationship with God. And so what's in your relationship with God ought to also be applied to your human marriage. Like there ought to be like an interchange of those thoughts and those ideas as you're looking at seeking for that healthy relationship that is there. But I quote verse 25 in weddings all of the times, husband, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. So we have the church being referred to the her that Jesus loves, right? And so already the parallel and the metaphor is being laid out that the church is the bride of Christ. And Jesus multiple times throughout his ministry referred to himself as the bridegroom. Now we don't say bridegroom, but it's the groom, right? He is the groom. And he's talking about he's going to come for his church. So verse 26, to make her holy, cleansing her by washing her with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. In this same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies, and he who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated his own body, but he feeds and cares for it just as Christ does the church. For we are members of his body. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother to be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery, but I'm talking about the church, Christ and the church. So Paul uses that word every once in a while, mystery. Like it's a little tricky to understand. Like when you really get it, you get it. Like you can read it. To me, this is what mystery. Okay, this is not a theological answer. This is a Pastor Sam kind of answer. What's this mystery that Paul talks about? But it's one of those things that your heart has to understand it. That it goes beyond just a knowledge and an understanding. And so I think it's worth exploring this idea, this mystery. That I'm talking about is the church and Christ, the bride and the groom. So some preliminary implications that will kind of take us through this and just some thoughts about this is this. I got like six numbers here, but as we go through this, I want you to know that it is about relationship and love. It's no accident that God would choose marriage, the greatest relationship that humans have, to be a demonstration of the relationship that we have to our Savior. I mean, if you think about it, what are the greatest relationship? Probably parent-child and marriage relationship. What are really the two images that the Word of God uses in abundance to talk about relationship? He's our Father. Jesus is the groom. We are the bride of Christ. So it's about relationship. I didn't even really coordinate with Ben on the songs, but I love that the last two songs were about the love of God that pursues us. The whole Word of God is a testament to a God who has wooed and pursued us that he might win our hearts. And so particularly next week, I really want to explore the relational side. You know, so if we're gonna say yes at the end of this is the proposal coming from Christ. And I know probably everybody here is saved, but let's understand that. Like what has been offered us and what is available and how do we live that out? Being betrothed to him, being his beloved. So it's got implications beyond just saying yes. What is it to live yes with our lives? But then next week, I want to look at the relational side and the health of a relationship with him. I just have here the reference once again that Jesus multiple times referred to himself as the bridegroom. We'll look at a few of those passages throughout this series. I want to let you know that there is an... All right, so here's one of these difficult concepts, but there's an already not yet tension to this idea of being the bride of Christ. So what that means, We often talk about the kingdom of God being already, not yet. So Jesus came and said, the kingdom of God is here. The kingdom of God is now. And we understand that, right? Eternal life. I've come that you might have life. We have salvation. And yet we know that as much as we have that and we have the assurance of that, that there is still a looking forward to a complete fulfillment of that. So it is yes now, but there is a then that is yet to come. And the whole bride of Christ has a lot to do with the second coming of Christ and the end times, okay? When it all comes to a close as far as this life, like we're in this awkward stage where we're engaged, we're in a relationship, we're committed to each other, and there's a promise and there's a pledge, but there's going to be a fulfillment of that. And that's why we read in Revelation, the marriage supper of the Lamb. It becomes the final celebration of what has been promised all along. And so there's those implications as we go through. Let me say this. This is not meant to emasculate anyone. Just because I cry at sappy things doesn't mean every man has to be like me, okay? And sometimes I understand it as men. Maybe it's hard to see ourselves as the bride of Christ. Like one of the messages are going to be about being a beautiful, the beautification. That would have been a process. And yet, I want us to make the application, okay? Just think about relationship with God. Don't try to remove the gender side of things and just know the tender love of God and what he offers and what he waits upon the return, the answer. He chose you. Will you choose him? And so I will do my best not to make it too girly. I guess that's what I'm getting at. And as we look at it, so there's implications. You know, some of the things, and I haven't plotted the entire course as much as I have themes and ideas, but there are implications of our purity, right? Without spot or wrinkle in the meantime and how we live. There's implications to the waiting because there's the already, not yet, and he's coming back and we don't know when the wedding's going to be, but he's coming back, what does it look like to be prepared and ready for that? There's implications of the headship of Christ. Earlier in this passage, that's about, and nobody likes talking about that in marriage, you know, the wives submit to their husbands, you know, that's like, I have a hard time. And there ought to be some kind of, you could think about it in your marriage, but beyond that, I want to talk about it being, are we submitting to the headship of Christ in our lives? And then we even had a word about obeying him, you know, as he speaks. There's implications, obviously, about the second coming. And ultimately, there's implications of my heart. Why go this direction? Is I want us to be a healthy church. Are we a healthy bride? Are we a bride that is ready for him? Are we a bride that is madly in love with him? Are we a bride that is serving his kingdom and his purposes? He's coming back for his bride, and that's his church. And I think it's time we looked at our health. And so I think exploring this metaphor can help us do a little health check, if you will. Where are we? And that's corporate and individual. Everything we kind of talk about. The church is the bride of Christ, but you're the church. Okay, so it's us and it's you. And it's me as we look at this. So it's about being a healthy church. Once again, he has chosen you. Will you choose him? So I want to look at in a proposal. And like I said, I got much of this from the video and then, you know, understanding of scripture. But in a Galilean wedding and in that culture, when Jesus talked about these things, like his disciples all being from that area would have known what he was talking about. The video really gave us, and they did a good job, as much as it's a documentary, they gave us visuals to kind of see in there, so that's why I came up with visual aids. I want to look at three elements of the proposal that I think coincide with Scripture and will mean something to us today. So the first one is the covenant. The covenant. And so... That word, I use the word covenant because that's a word that's used around marriage. We like the idea of a covenant. There's interchangeable words. I mean, you could go as unromantic as the contract, the agreement, the Testament, the word Testament, as much as we say Old Testament and New Testament, that word Testament means covenant. It's the terms of the marriage. And so there's a son, and then there's a daughter, two different families. And when the proposal came, it was always kind of a family affair kind of thing, because it's really the families agreeing to this, intertwining and the two becoming one flesh. We read it all the way, the quote of Genesis, and the son will leave the father and the mother, and then they will become the one flesh kind of thing. And so the father would, of the groom would have written up a contract of what this wedding would involve. And I think as we look at that, that word covenant, I started to study that, and I'm like, man, that's a whole year's series to study the word covenant out. I don't even have time to do it justice here, because, I mean, there's like the Old Testament covenants. You got the Noah covenant. You got the Abraham covenant. You got the covenant with David. I'm like, there's significant covenants, but it's the promise of God. It's his covenant love. It's the pledging of God's love. What so often is there, it's really God pledging his love to his people, but at the same time, it's agreement that has like two sides. Like, anybody ever signed a contract, there's kind of like both parties are agreeing to the terms. And a proposal's like that. Now, God's not into prenups or anything like that, but there's an understanding when you come into a relationship with him that there is a covenant that has been given. Did you know in the Old Testament, the Ten Commandments were literally called the covenant? Here's a list, here's some terms of what it means to live in relationship with me, to be my people. And we follow, okay, so that's the old covenant, and then we read in Hebrews that in the New Testament, because of Jesus and what he has accomplished for us, there's a new covenant, and we're all invited to be a part of the new covenant. Jews and Gentiles are now offered this contract. And the question is, you know, he chose you, he issued the contract, and it remains for us to agree and to sign. It's a covenant love. I want to look at some of the things that are in the covenant and then challenge you to maybe approach the Word of God afresh and anew. If you could just take this idea that God's Word itself is his covenant that has both his promise to you and his expectation of you. It has both sides of that. Could you approach God's word in a fresh way that says, God, I want to reveal to me the covenant that you want to have with me. And as much as you have pledged yourself to me, may I return and sign on the dotted line and say, because I love you, I will keep your commandments. So, a couple things that you will find in God's word about his covenant is love. Deuteronomy 7:9. Know therefore that the Lord your God is God. He is the faithful God, keeping his covenant of love to 1,000 generations of those who love him and keep his commands. Do you see the two sides to it? There's the side, a pledge to keep your commands. I pledge to love you. But he says, I'll give you a covenant love. And you read it in God's word. He says, because it's an everlasting love. It says, he is faithful. How many think faithfulness is part of the covenant and the commitment that comes forth? It's his covenant love. I love that word, the covenant love of God. The Hebrew word there is hesed. It's this love that is, just like we sang in Reckless Love, it's like the early terms of grace, if you will. This hesed, hesed is not so far from the grace that we understand in the cross, that I couldn't earn it, I couldn't deserve it. The hesed says, I love you because I chose to love you. And I made a commitment to love you, and I promised to love you, and nothing's going to change that. That's the hesed love of God. Because of his commitment. So, covenant is love. The covenant is forgiveness, Luke 22:20. In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you. I needed verse 21 too, sorry. See how fast Ben can get it. This is my fault, not his. Ready, go. I use the word forgiveness. I ought to put the next verse up there. But notice that it's a new covenant because of Jesus. And this cup, and we're going to come back to the idea of cup. I'll just, you know, spoiler alert. The cup is the third of the images in the proposal that we would get. But the hand of him who is going to betray me is with mine on the table. I guess I got it from the wrong gospel. We'll look at it in Matthew later. But there's forgiveness. We understand that in the cross of Jesus and the blood of Jesus. It's about forgiveness. Let's look at Romans 11, 27. It'll do a better job of illustrating my point. Forgiveness. And this is my covenant with them when I take away their sins. That's a pretty good deal, right? I mean, you've seen Christians, we like to, you know, spoof everything we possibly can, the deal or no deal when it comes to God's offer of love and salvation. Let's look at Hebrews 9:15. So my grandpa one time when I was a teenager, he pulled me aside and he said, "Sam, whatever you do, make sure you marry rich." He was kind of a joker kind of thing, like, I kind of joke about that. I mean, Becca's family had more more money than mine did, and they kind of helped with the wedding and the honeymoon and all those kind of things. And she had more money in her bank account than I did when we got married. And so I say I married rich, but I mean, when I say more money, she might have had like $6,000 in the bank compared to my $600. So we're not talking a whole lot as far as getting married kind of thing. But look at Hebrews 9:15. For this reason, Christ is the mediator of a new covenant, that those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance now that he has died as a ransom to set them free for the sins committed under the first covenant. So that word inheritance is used in light of the covenant. And now we talk rightfully about inheritance in the father-child relationship. So we talk about being joint heirs with Christ and the inheritance that we have. But can we also understand it in the marriage metaphor? That inheritance, the father was pledging his house and his wealth of the son was available to his bride. That's what you're marrying into. You're marrying in to the kingdom of God. You're marrying in as royalty. You're marrying in as the bride of Christ. And that is an inheritance that awaits you. And once again, there's this already, not yet. Yes, there's an inheritance, his riches, you know, his glorious riches towards us who believe. We understand that, and yet there's a fulfillment side of that. That's, I'm going to my father's house to prepare a place for you, where the groom will prepare a place for his bride to be with him forever. And that's you and I. And the bottom line is this: God has pledged in his covenant. What about us? What have we done? What is our pledge? So I told you my budget, this is like a paper sack that I cut. But that's a budget visual aid right there. So number one is this covenant, this contract. And once again, the challenge is, would you look at God's word afresh and anew? Maybe even spend some time in prayer and say, God, reveal your covenant. What have you promised me? What have you pledged that I can look forward to the fulfillment and know that you are going to be faithful? He is faithful to his covenant. Everything he promised will be accomplished when he comes. But then also look at our side. God, what is it that I agree to? What is it you expect of me as your chosen one? I try not to say bride all the time so I don't alienate all the men. Number two is the dowry, okay? So we don't use that word, but I showed it very clearly on the video. There would be a price that was paid by the father to the father of the bride that was not necessary. So we look at it in our modern day and we're like, yeah, people just sell their daughters. That's really awful. But it really wasn't that, okay? It really wasn't that. It was an insurance. It was a guarantee. It was a, I'm going to look at some words. It was a down payment. It was a deposit. It was a symbol of promise. And we all know that money speaks. So you want to see my, once again, budget? This is a sock with $20 of change in it. All right. So this is my budget bag of gold right here. It at least makes the right sound and has the right weight. Okay. I think it's a clean sock. Do you know what's horrible about this? This is probably going to like end up like on, well, I'll get the money out of it, but you know, the sock might end up just like on the floor of my cardboard or something. Did I say that right? Yeah. Floor of my car. Yeah. Floorboard. Yeah. I don't know. Cardboard is confusing, isn't it? Which, you know what that means, women, right? Okay. That means it's going to be an unmatched sock, the other one. It's going to drive my wife crazy. We have a pile on her dresser of just all the unmatched socks. You know, where do the socks go? Your husband's put quarters in them and used them for funny things. But this price that was paid, this dowry, this down payment, here's what Ephesians 1, 13 through 14 says. I want to break this down into three words. And we're going to look at two passages, and these same three words are used in both of these passages. So Ephesians 1, 13 through 14 says this. And you were also included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you were marked in him with a seal. That's the first word. The promised Holy Spirit. Verse 14, who is a deposit. That's the second word I want to look at. And then the third word is the word guarantee. Guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory. So this guarantee of, once again, the inheritance of what is yet to come. So it is another word that the Bible uses, this idea of first fruits. But let's look at those words, the seal. So first of all, the seal, I tried maybe on this contract, this idea that we would agree to it, and then it would be sealed. The image of a seal, and this was just a random magnetic strip that I had that I took the backing off and tried to get it to stick on here kind of thing. But in ancient days, obviously, they would have rolled everything up. They didn't have bound books like we did. Everything was kind of rolled up that they wrote on, even on a contract kind of thing. And if it was a letter or something of that nature, if you were someone important, you had your own seal. Not the kind that bark, okay? All of you who are having trouble with that right now. Not barking seals, not an animal, but something that keeps something closed, all right? So we lick envelopes and then they close. That is the sealing of the envelope. But back then they would have used like a hot wax or something or of that nature, and they would have put that right on the where it binds up there. And if you were someone important, to mark that it was yours, that you would have like a ring that or an insignia with some kind of shape and form that you would press down on that, and then that would harden, and you could tell whether a seal was broken or not. Because the letter's only supposed to be opened by the one it was intended for. Many of those letters would have been delivered by a courier or a delivery person who would not break the seal, because the seal was only meant to be broken by the one who it was. But I love the image of this idea of this whole already not yet, that we've been given this seal. We've been marked, and what's cool about it is this seal that we know that we belong to the Lord is his Holy Spirit. When you believe, he gives you his Holy Spirit. And that becomes a seal, and it marks you as his, belonging to him. But I also love I love what we get now, but I love what it means for the yet to come. That someday, he'll see those who are marked. He'll see the covenant that has been agreed upon and has been sealed for a day when we stand before the Lord and we're in his presence. And he'll say, yes, you are mine. My mark is upon you. Your name's been written down. And he'll break that open. And this is this seal that we have. Every one of us has been sealed. And that was part of the imagery of the dowry, is this is a pledge. This is a promise of faithfulness. This is how you can know that I'm going to be faithful to this contract. I'm willing to put my money where my mouth is. The other word, deposit. We get that. right? We don't trust anybody. It's like, okay, you got to make a deposit. You need first month's rent, last month's rent, and in between, everything in between. But it's a deposit, and as much as we understand that in our culture, they would have understood that in their culture, that money speaks volumes to a commitment. If you're willing to put your money behind it and you're willing to put your wealth and what you've earned to say, this, I'm going to be faithful to this promise. You want to talk about price? That's where it gets kind of cool. How many know that he's paid the price? He has paid the highest price. That Jesus paid the price. Jesus paid it all. And he paid the price to purchase our salvation so that we might belong to him. And then the guarantee, once again, points. Let me read 2 Corinthians 1, 21 through 22. Really a parallel passage from Paul. But it must have been important if he wrote it twice, right? Same words are going to be used here. Now it is God who makes both us and you stand firm in Christ. He anointed us, set his seal of ownership on us. Okay, there's the seal. And he put his spirit in our hearts as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. There's a guarantee that there is a life with him forever, that we will be united with him in the full consummation of the relationship that he has envisioned. As much as the whole already, not yet, how many know Adam and Eve had that perfect relationship with God? It was broken by sin. Jesus paid the price and he took care of the sin problem that we might be united with him, and yet we still live in this sinful world. But when that day comes, no more sin, no more sorrow, and that perfect Eden is restored. I am his and he is mine. So we got our two. So far we've got our covenant and we've got our dowry. And then really the third one is the cup. And we know. Let's look at the Matthew 26. So this is the Last Supper. Jesus is getting ready to go to the cross. This is the First Communion, if you will. Last Supper, First Communion, kind of thing. Jesus took the idea of the Passover. They were celebrating the Passover, but it became something more in this new covenant, because he said this is the new covenant. Everything that was really already been established in the setting free of God's people is now being established in the hearts and through the redemptive plan of God. And so he's there with his disciples and they didn't fully understand it. And we get the benefit of Paul writing in 1 Corinthians that now we understand, we get it now. What he was talking about says, then he, Jesus, took the cup, gave thanks and offered it to them saying, drink from it, all of you. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. And we see the forgiveness. So you'd think at my house I would have some kind of fancy goblet, but I do not. I have a Mackinac Bridge Memorial Cup. So once again, budget visual aids. Budget visual aids, that's what you get. But at least had pink in it that would represent. The cup would have had wine. So part of the sealing of the deal, and they did a really good job with this in the video, this is where they ended and this is where I end as well. You may think that in that culture it was all about, the woman had no rights kind of thing and the father was selling her. But the way the video talked about it, that wasn't that way. That when it came down, yes, the contract, yes, the dowry, but then there was finally the offering of the cup of wine, and she had the right to either take the cup and drink or to push the cup away. And I think that's an amazing visual aid for us, that the proposal is offered. All of this is on the line. All of this is on the table. God has accomplished it in the cross. The cup is full of not wine but the blood of Jesus that provides our forgiveness, provides our salvation, and it is offered to us. And he says to his disciples, take the cup and drink. And then the other side of it is that they don't drink the cup again until the wedding feast, which was typically a whole year from that point, the marriage supper of the Lamb, where they would celebrate that. But then what we have as believers is this thing called communion, where he says, "For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Until he comes for his bride. Until you don't have to do it anymore in some kind of symbol, in some kind of yes, meaning and understanding, some kind of wishing and wanting. That's where we live right now. There's hope, there's expectation, there's promise, but on the other side of it, there's fulfillment. On the other side of it is the marriage supper of the Lamb where we celebrate. They had weddings for a week long where they just drank a bunch of wine. We get eternity with him. So he has chosen you. Will you choose him? Isaac, if you can do the last verses, I'm going to get Ben just kind of playing music behind me. We're gonna sing a couple songs. I only left myself 5 minutes for the end. But here's the final two verses here. So the last two chapters of Revelation. So Revelation can be difficult to understand, but we understand that it speaks of the end, okay? And in fact, all the chapters before 21 and 22 are pretty dark, right? I mean, we're talking like the cups of wrath and all of the judgment. But we get to the end, and John is given a picture. Okay, when that's all done, he says to him, "One of the seven angels who had the seven bowls full of the seven last plagues," so that's all done, "came and said to me, 'Come, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb.' And he carried me away in the spirit to a mountain great and high and showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God." So it sets the picture, and you can go on and read it yourself. And it talks about the new Jerusalem and the river that is coming out of this new temple of life that is available. But then you really get all the way to the end of chapter 22. And I think I have lots of favorites, but one of my favorites of Revelation, what do we do with all of this information? That the world's going to end and it's going to be weird, and we got this call to the relationship with the Lord. Here's what it says in Revelation 22:17. "The Spirit and the bride say, 'Come.' And let him who hears say, 'Come.' Whoever is thirsty, let him come. And whoever wishes, let him take the free gift of the water of life." That invitation is for us today to come and to drink. Come and be the bride, to know that we are his. And so we're just going to sing a couple choruses, and I just want you to search your own heart. So we're going to sing, "Oh, how he loves us" first. Let's look at his side of the contract. Let's look at a God who so loved the world that he gave his son. That cup that's full of his blood, that son went to the cross and he died for us. So this is how we know what love is, that Christ laid down his life for us. He loves us. So let's just sing that in the first part as we just receive and reflect upon the love of God. Out of perfection, and he walked this dirty, rotten earth for you, and he got treated the worst that humanity had to offer, and he took all the sins of the world upon himself, and his body was broken and his blood was shed. He spread out his arms. And he saying today, will you? Will you? He's saying, I want you to be mine. I've done everything. It is finished. I've made the way. I have prepared the table before you. I'm offering. I'm inviting you. I want you to be mine. I do. Say, who would say yes to the one that's not just on his knees, but is on a cross, pledging his love, his faithfulness, his forgiveness, his kingdom to you? If you can, we're just going to sing one last song in response, and I know this one kind of jumps to the Father image, but it's our side of the contract. Let's just stand, and we're going to sing the song that makes the declaration that I'm going to live to love you. I'm going to live to bring you praise. I'm going to live a child in awe of you. It begins to bring us to this idea of what does it mean to be a healthy bride? What does it mean to live in expectation of this relationship that we have been offered and that we have been given? I'm going to live to love you, Lord.
Live to love you. I will live to bring you praise. I will live a child in awe of you.
I just pray today for your church, your glorious bride. Thank you for choosing us. And Lord, we, in our worship, we say yes. We accept your free gift. We hear the invitation of the Spirit and the bride, and we say yes. We will drink that cup. We will commit to that covenant today. Lord, help us to live for you. Lord, just begin to reveal in our hearts what it means to be the bride of Christ, to be yours. Thank you that you have pledged your love and your faithfulness. And Lord, we sign the other side and say, Lord, we pledge you our love and our faithfulness. Let us live to love you. It's in your name we pray. God bless you.